God is good. Amen. I would like you to find your seat and turn in the latter portions of the New Testament to the book of 1 Peter. If you hit Revelation, you've gone too far. It's right after the book of Hebrews. So, 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter's a practical book. But like all practical books, it only does you any good to the extent that you put it into practice. It's like watching a YouTube clip on how to fix your plumbing under your sink. Until you can watch that YouTube clip until the cows come home. But until you use that information then to actually put a pipe wrench on your plumbing, nothing gets fixed. Well, the Word of God is much like that. We can read about it. But dear friends, this is not an academic exercise. I am not here to make smarter Christians. I'm here to help you to become a more godly Christian. And so singing these songs of surrender to me, can I tell you what? This ain't singing songs. This is a time where we resubmit ourselves to the Lord, seek His face, ask for His help, and the shepherd comes to the aid of His sheep. And I just love that. 1 Peter chapter 3. The book had opened up with Peter bringing to our attention the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ. God had turned his life around. You'll remember he was a fisherman, and Jesus said, "You come and follow me, Peter, and I'll make you fisher of men." And Peter turned his back on those nets and never went back. And that's a remarkable thing to me. He gave up everything to follow Christ. And he reminds us throughout the book that it is our reasonable Christian responsibility to continuously every day submit our lives to Jesus Christ afresh. We do that through prayer. We do that every time we open up His Word. His Word steps on my toes as much as yours. But I just want you to see this is a YouTube clip telling you how to fix your internal plumbing. Okay? Don't just watch the clip. Don't just memorize the clip's words. Start to put it into practice. Break open the pipe wrench and let God do a little Holy Spirit surgery inside of you. He loves you so much. Understand that. He loves you so much. Here's the problem. You don't love yourself when your flesh rises up, and you assume because you don't like yourself and the manifestations of the flesh that somehow or other God doesn't like you either. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. He loves you, period. He just loves you, and it's not based on your performance or mine. If it did, we'd all not be loved. He loves us because of what Jesus did. I'm a child of God, not because I'm good enough to have made my way into His kingdom. I was just smart enough to say, "Jesus, be my Lord and God and Savior. I surrender. I've made a mess out of my life. I confess my sins. I repent of them. Turn my life around." In chapter 2 that we had looked at in the last couple of weeks, Peter tells us, okay, because you've been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, here's some practical suggestions for you. Indeed, they're imperative commands in the original language. Do this because you're a chosen people, because you're aliens and strangers in this world. And he starts out in chapter 2 and verse 13, submit yourself to the Lord for the Lord's sake to every authority. You know, so like people asked Jesus in the first century, should we pay our taxes to Caesar? And Jesus said, you'll remember, you give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's, which is you and I. Our lives, we lay down everything before Him. And then he talks about how this Christianity is played out in our lives. And he says, submit yourselves to the authorities over you, starting in verse 13. In the first century, slavery was a rampant reality throughout the Roman Empire. So he says in verse 18 of chapter 2, just deal with that. You love Jesus. You're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ more than you are of any earthly master. And of course, that has application in our jobs. You know, we are forced to submit to those that are over us in our jobs, you know. And understand again, the word submission has never biblically carried the idea of inferiority. I submit to so-and-so because they're better than me. No, they're not. Or wives submitting to their husbands. Well, I submit to him because he's better than me. No, he's not. Or he's more spiritual than me. Not necessarily. We submit to it because it's an old military term that says as you do this, as we submit ourselves to God, then it's easier for us to submit ourselves to earthly authorities that he's placed over us. And that principle of submission is played out not only in the workplace with these slaves here, and by extension the employers that employ us, but in our homes. Now, he had written the church at Ephesus, and he said, submit yourselves, speaking of husbands and wives, he says, submit yourselves to one another. In other words, there should be a principle at home, at work in my home, that says, I don't have to win every argument. In fact, I don't even have to argue. That's a real revolution to some people that have been arguing their whole lives. You know, I can say, it's okay. In fact, I joke with my Kathy all the time, honey, today is your day to win every argument. It's already yours. We don't even have to talk about it. You win. You win. Tomorrow's my day. I'll eat hot dogs tomorrow. I'll do what I want to do. But today is your day, baby. Whether I'm right or wrong, doesn't matter. It's your day. A principle of submission that says, I value peace in my home more than I value winning this argument. Did you catch that? I value peace in my home more than I value winning this argument. And quite frankly, most of the things we argue about are of no spiritual consequence. It's not like your spouse is asking you to worship Satan or deny the deity of Jesus Christ or surrender their salvation. So the things that we tend to argue about tend to be worldly things that are of zero consequence spiritually, so it doesn't really matter. The most freeing thing you'll ever learn in your life is that you don't have to argue, and when arguments do break out because we still wear the flesh, I don't have to win them. It's okay. It's okay for me to back down. I prefer the peace in my home rather than winning the argument and surrendering that peace. That's a poor trade-off. That's a poor trade-off. So he tells us these practical matters here. And then after addressing slaves being obedient to their masters, he then reminds us of the example of Christ. Jesus said he was a servant. He came as a servant. He didn't come demanding anything of anybody. He offered people forgiveness of their sins. He healed the sick. He loved them all, the good, the bad, the ugly. I mean, he was hanging out with tax collectors and prostitutes and stuff, you know? And you're going, really? He loved them all. He loved them all. Society does not do that today. I want to begin our study tonight looking at the practical application of Jesus being our example coming out of chapter 2. And in chapter 3, here's how it looks in your home or should look when Jesus is Lord. Okay? Don't take any stock in who's mentioned first and nudge the other in the ribs and say, see, are you listening, husband? Are you listening, wife? Let me tell you what. You let the Holy Spirit clean your house, and then he'll worry about your spouses, okay? You take care of you. This is between you and God, not you and your spouse. Just say amen. Thank you. I have your full agreement on that, whether you agree or not, right? Wives, 1 Peter chapter 3, wives, in the same way. In the same way as what? In the same way that Jesus submitted to the Father. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't easy. It involved a lot of pain. But he was more interested in God's will being done in his life than his personal convenience. That's the example we follow. That's why I don't have to win arguments in my home. Doesn't matter. It's good. It's whatever. I'm submitted to Christ. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. So submitting to my spouse, being humble and not demanding my own, that's a lot easier once I got the primary connection nailed. You hear what I'm saying? And that's reinforced every day. Every day I'm in his word. Every day I want to be in prayer. Every day I want the praise and worship playing in the car radio or at work, if work permits, or certainly at home. I mean, it sets a tone and an atmosphere, doesn't it? Now, maybe you don't want peace in your home. Great, turn on Ozzy Osbourne. Listen to Crazy Train all day. And turn it way up. And you too can become as crazy as he is. But what you won't find in your home is peace. More than anything else, I want peace in my home. And I want people to be able to sense that when they come over to my house. Peace. Peace. It sets a good tone. Wives, because of the example of Jesus, wives, in the same way, Be submissive to your husbands. Again, the word submissive, it's a military term. It doesn't mean the generals are worth more than privates. It just means that within the army there is order and rank and structure. Can't all be generals. Can't all be officers. Can't all be foot soldiers. Can't all be potato peelers. But everybody's got their place. And if everybody does their part, it all seems to work. But there's no inferiority whatsoever inferred in this passage. Okay? People like to see this, and I've heard some people say, well, Peter as well as Paul, they're anti-feminist. No, they're not. What he said in these passages is radically freeing. Wives, in the same way as Christ submitted to the Father, be submissive to your husbands. And here's a good reason why. If any of you who have husbands that don't believe the word, they may be won over without words. Say that with me. Without words. I want to word this as delicately as I can. Nagging has never motivated any man on planet Earth. Men, just say amen. Amen. Okay, but ladies, you really need to listen. Am I right? Nagging has all it does to a man. You know what it does to a man? You nag. You nag away, lady. I don't care. Nagging does not motivate a man. You know what motivates a man? An attaboy. Honey, you're so big and so strong. Could you reach that plate off the top shelf for me? Well, sure, little lady. Let me just grab that plate for you. You know, all of us guys want to be a Clint Eastwood or a John Wayne kind of a guy that feels like we're the man of the house and I can help my little bride. My wife can grab a footstool, a little stool, and she can get it herself, but she knows that men need an attaboy. Honey, I'm so proud of you for fixing that cupboard. All I did was take a screwdriver and tighten up a knob. I mean, it ain't brain surgery. Is that why you do that? But I'll tell you what, if you want it done, then give me an attaboy. If you don't want it done, nag me. If you don't want it done, nag me. So that's why this principle is so important. It's not that you have to pretend that your husband's John Wayne, but if you want to be a biblical Christian, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, in Roman society, understand this, that if a man came to faith in Christ Jesus, he would, because of that patriarchal society, whole family wound up getting saved. The Philippian jailer is an excellent example. In the book of Acts, remember when Paul was in jail and there was an earthquake and all the jail doors broke open. The guy was about to run himself through with a sword. The keeper of the jail was. And Paul said, don't do that. Don't do that. We're all here. And he had heard them singing praises and worship songs to the Lord that night. So he ran in and said, asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul led him to the Lord and his whole family to the Lord. So in a patriarchal society, if a man came to the Lord, the whole family came to the Lord. If a woman came to the Lord, she was usually outcast. And so now you've got, in a marriage, two people that are unequally yoked. The wife has come to faith in Christ Jesus because women believe. I mean, women have a lot of common sense to them, and they know a good deal when they see one. That's why they clip coupons. And so when somebody offers them salvation and freedom from sins and forgiveness, a woman's going, yeah, I'm clipping that coupon. I'll take that in a New York second. Men, we're kind of a little bit, well, you got to show me, you got to prove it, you got to make sense to my mind, and we're analytical and all of that. And women can believe a lot easier than men. So a woman who was born again in the first century often went to church all by herself. But so what Peter is saying here is don't worry about that. Don't worry about being unequally yoked, a believer with an unbeliever now. It says your husbands, it says they may be won over. It's not a guarantee. But they may be won over if you zip the lip. If you open your mouth, the chances are good they'll stay a pagan. But if you, I mean, where did we get that old analogy? Actions speak louder than words? Well, that's what Peter's alluding to here. Your unbelieving husband can actually be won over, not by argument, not by even appealing to his intellect, but by setting a good Christian example. That's what it says. Look at that. If any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without outwards by the behavior of their wives. You want a more godly husband? Be a more godly wife. Let your husbands, especially if they're unbelieving, let them catch you reading your Bible. Let them catch you praying. Let them listen to the praise and worship music that you turned on in your home. They'll pick up on all of these tips. Men are slow to understand. Did you know? I bet you didn't know this. I'm going to share this with you because it's one of the few things I learned in my pre-med degree, but it's this. Men physically have thicker skulls than women. Women are going, yeah, we already knew that. But biologically, it is absolutely true. It's one of the ways that a forensic scientist can tell a male from a female skeleton. There's several other ways, but a man's skull is thicker. So Paul says, Peter says, don't bother appealing to their mind. Set an example. Don't say nothing. Don't argue. You'll never argue anybody into the kingdom of God. You can love them into the kingdom of God. You can pray them into the kingdom of God. You can set a godly example and make Christ attractive to them, but you can't nag anybody into the kingdom of God. You can't browbeat anybody into it. Your beauty, it says, by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives, set a godly example. Verse 3, I don't want to hammer any of this. I'm not here to hammer women any more than I'm about to hammer men in the subsequent passages below this. Ladies, he says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair, the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, don't get Peter wrong here. He's not saying it's a sin for you to put on makeup or wear jewelry. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is don't obsess with that. Don't obsess with that. The world does. Christian women should be obsessed with pleasing God, following godly scriptural example. That's what women should be obsessed with. The world is obsessed with outward adornment. They go out of the way. I mean, you watch the people on TV and their faces are airbrushed, you know? And you're thinking, what man airbrushes his face? But even the guys are getting that done on TV and you're thinking, there's something wrong with that. How can you tell? Because their neck is a different color than their face. And you're thinking, that's weird. Yeah, but that's what they do. Psh, 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 psh. Might as well take a rattle can and go at each other. It seems absurd. But they're following worldly example. And what the Bible says is, well, that's okay to a limit. Don't obsess with it. We're not here to ape the world. We're here to mimic Christ. Christ was not obsessed with outward adornment. Do you get that from Scripture? In fact, in Isaiah, it said that there was nothing in his outward appearance that we should be attracted to him. That's not what he came to attract us to, is his outward. He's not saying it's a sin to wear jewelry or outward adornment or fix your hair, you know. I don't encourage anybody to come to church with bed head. You put on some appropriate clothes. I know people go to Walmart shopping their jammies. What is that? Did your mom teach you better than that? My mom taught me you put on clothes to go to Walmart. You don't go to Walmart in your jammies. What is wrong with you? But I'm old, so I don't get it. I understand. Your beauty should not come only from outward adornment, braided hair, wearing of gold jewelry, fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self. Don't worry about the outside because it's perishing. The older you get, the uglier you get. It's the outward. Nobody cares about that. I mean, am I right? I mean, you are not the beauty pageant you were when you were 15. Those of you that are most attractive are most attractive on the inside. The outward is perishing. The outward is perishing. That's just a rule of life in a sinful, fallen world. So where do I want to make my investment? In Botox? In cosmetic surgery? In letting somebody airbrush my face so I can look better and iron out my wrinkles before I get on TV? Or is there more lasting stuff on the inside that pays eternal dividends? Okay? So whatever gold jewelry you have, that's fine. That's between you and God. Whatever you want to wear, I don't care. It's a non-issue for me. I dress like this at home. I dress like this at work. I preach like this. You know, God's not impressed with my clothing or my wardrobe, but he is with what's going on the inside. So I come to church to be a better man when I leave. I come a man in need. You come a woman in need. And so I'm encouraging you, just as you look at these passages, God's not hammering you or your wardrobe or your adornment, but you don't need to be obsessed with that stuff. An old farmer told me once, you know, in light of this whole issue of putting on makeup and stuff like that, you know, a farmer told me once, well, any old barn looks better with a fresh coat of paint. Okay, I get that, but you don't want to obsess with that. You don't want to obsess with that. That's all that Peter is trying to encourage us, because the inner self, what's going on the inside, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, that's of great worth in God's sight. Outward adornment is of great worth in man's sight. Inward spiritual adornment, that is of great worth in God's sight. I want to keep the two square. For this, continued on there in the verse 5, this way, the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called her her master or her Lord, a common term in New Testament and Old Testament times. You were daughters of her if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Before I explain the fear thing, I want to talk about Sarah a little bit. Imagine this, those of you that are married, hubby comes home and says, honey, pack your bags. We're moving. And the wife goes, you mean you quit your job? Yeah. Yeah, quit my job. We're moving. Where are we moving to exactly, honey? I don't know. But God's going to show us. God's going to show us. Any normal woman would say, you're a fruitcake. What is wrong with you? You don't just do that. But that's what he did. And I think that Sarah trusted God enough with her husband. Even if this is a mistake, God will work out all things for the good. You know, because on the flip side of that, what you don't want to do is give way to fear. The fear that your husband is making the biggest mistake of his entire life, that's fear. It's opposed to you trusting God with your husband, who will not always make the right decision. But every woman in here already knew that. Your husband, I don't want to get far into this, and I'm not asking for a show of hands and a testimony about this, but wives, sometimes your husbands have made less than perfect decisions. Can I just leave it at that? Don't want to embarrass your husbands. But even if they make a bad decision, what you should do is pray that the wisdom of God would come upon them and they listen to God's leading. And if there is disagreement, it won't kill you to submit to even a bad decision because of the promise of Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good. Maybe your husband needs to learn from his mistakes. Only way you can do that is if you make mistakes. You hear what I'm saying? It's not the end of the world. It's not the end of the world. Hubby comes home, honey, I want to buy a new pickup truck. It's only $76,000. New Ford Raptor. Oh, it's quick. Got twin turbos, honey. And the wife's thinking, you're a nutcase. Do you have any idea what the payments are going to be? And even if we could afford the payments, which we can't, who's going to afford the insurance? And have you even thought about going down to the DMV and getting the tags? It's going to cost you $2,000 just to get your tags, you numbnuts. What are you? The smart wife will say, honey, we need to pray about this. Can we pray about this together? Give me your hands. Let's just pray about this. Let's see what God has. Let's sleep on this overnight. Let's just search out. We're not in any rush here. There's always going to be new trucks out there for sale. How about we just bring it down a notch? Bring it down a notch. Women may have hormones. Men have testosterone. It's a different kind of hormone. It is a hormone, but it sometimes can addle their brains a little bit. Women have different hormones. They have different issues that men need to get in touch with and be sensitive towards. But men will not always make the best decisions. Can I tell you, it's part of this that we need to win every argument. I, as a pastor, give people the freedom to make mistakes all the time, and they never fail. If I would only allow perfect people in my church, none of us would be here tonight. So we hopefully learn from our mistakes. There needs to be freedom there. It's not that the husband runs over the wife. He's not permitted biblically to do that. We're permitted to serve, and we're permitted to be gentle and kind with our wives. But like Sarah, sometimes what you don't want to do is give way to fear. Husbands, tell your wives from time to time, I just need you to support me. It's not because I'm always going to be right. I just need you to support me. God, wives, if you ever have a real conversation with your husband, that can come out in that conversation. Men need companionship. Men need to know that they're loved and supported by their wives, even when they make a less than perfect decision. Men need to feel like I've got some say in this, and I'm not just whipped by my wife into submission. That's what a man needs. Wives need to be sensitive to that. On the other hand, now Peter's going to address husbands and say, now you need to be sensitive to your wife's needs as well. This is a two-way street. He continues in verse 7, and I want to leave with this tonight. Husbands, in the same way as Christ was submitted to the Father, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Don't be offended. I'll explain this to you in just a second. Let me finish the sentence. With respect as the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Be considerate. The literal Greek of verse 7 is interesting. Dwelling with them according to the knowledge that they are a weaker vessel. He's speaking of physical strength. In fact, that is the Greek word. Literally, possessing less physical strength than you. God didn't give you a superior physical strength so you could lord it over your wife, but so you could serve, that you could go out and earn a living, you could support your family. That's why God made you stronger, so you can push the lawnmower and take out the trash and go get the firewood without leaning on your wife to do that. So Peter is simply saying, acknowledge the fact that you can bench press more than she can. It's a given. Acknowledge that there is no inferiority planned here. There is no inferiority whatsoever. It is simply a call. Husbands, do the manly stuff around the house. Don't expect your wife to do that stuff. Acknowledge the fact that God made you stronger. That's why you have testosterone. And it's not to lord it over anybody or demand your own way. It's to give you the strength to serve and to keep on serving. So guys, we're the chief servants in our household. We're lord of no one. Jesus is Lord of all. Can we start with acknowledging that? And then within the hierarchical rank in society, it works better when there's a little order. He said, obey the civil government over you. Slaves, obey your masters. Wives, submit to your husbands. And husbands, be respectful and considerate of your wives. Sometimes guys are not very good at that. Dwell with them according to the knowledge that they are the weaker vessel. With the female rendering honor. In other words, marital love, gentleness, respect. This should go both ways in the marriage. This should go both ways. But ladies, have you noticed there's some things you can do that I can't do? There's some things that your husband, as strong as he can do, he can't do. Give you for instance, your husband will never bear children. Not biologically possible, but can I tell you, from a man's standpoint who's watched his wife give birth live, I'm not near man enough to deliver babies. I ain't near man enough to do that. So women have their role. Doesn't make them inferior in any way. They're superior because man couldn't do that. Couldn't do that. There's things that men are supposed to do, acknowledging the fact that God made them stronger so they can serve better. Respect, submission, that should be mutual. In fact, Paul wrote the Ephesian church, and he said, submit yourselves one to another. Before he talked about wives submitting to their husbands, he laid out this principle that there should be a principle of mutual submission within the marriage, within the church. I don't have to demand my own way. Can I give you an example here in the church? Have I ever, in the last 35 years I've been pastoring this church, have I ever got in your face and said, "Don't you know who I am? I'm the senior pastor." Have I ever said that to any of you? Never will. I don't have to. I know who the chief shepherd is. I'm just an under-shepherd. But I'm a child of God just like you. I don't have to rub anybody's nose. Everybody knows who's the pastor, associate pastor, deacon's elder, son. We don't need to be rubbing anybody's nose in that, do we? How about we just love each other? Isn't that easier? I don't do that in my home either. Can I tell you, when I go home, my wife does not come up to me and say, "Pastor Jim, how are you?" She just calls me Jim. I know I'm a pastor. Some people feel more comfortable calling me Pastor Jim. I get letters once in a while addressed to the Right Honorable Reverend James Albert Etheridge. Now that tells me, first of all, they don't know me from Adam. Nobody calls me James but my mom, and she's long dead. And she only called me James when she was mad at me. People that know me call me Jim. Call me Jim. I don't need the title to go with it. I'm just Jim. Don't friends call each other by their first names? Isn't that cool? We should do that. I'm not so insecure that I need to remind people of my job or my title or my function. I'm secure in my own skin. I'm Jim. I'm a child of God, born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, just like you. But I know that God has expectations of me as a godly husband, as a godly man, as a godly pastor. You have expectations of me, don't you? You expect me to study, don't you? You expect me to be able to administrate this church in a reasonable way. You expect me to come prepared. God has expectations of all of us. Nothing wrong with expectations, but our expectations shouldn't be unreasonable, but always biblical. Always biblical. So if you're going to err on the side of grace, if you're going to err on the side of love, doesn't Peter tell us later on, love covers a multitude of sins? Yeah. I'll be gracious with you if you be gracious with me. How about that? Husbands and wives, be gracious one to another. God knows who you are. You don't need to demand your own way or win every argument. It's okay. Just take a chill pill. It's okay. Trust God. I don't need to walk in fear or certainly not walk in the flesh. Acknowledging them as the weaker partner, he says there in verse 7, heirs of you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Guys, that is the most sobering thing I ever read in Scripture. I can hinder, my prayers between me and God can be hindered if I'm heavy-handed with my wife. I believe the converse is just as true, though not stated explicitly here, that a wife who does not treat her husband according to these scriptures here hinders her own prayers. I don't think either one of us, male or female, are interested in our prayers being hindered. I want God to hear my prayers, and I want him to move on my behalf. But understand this, God does not move in the lives of disobedient Christians, male or female. It hinders our prayers. In my personal quiet time, I've been going through 1 Kings in the Old Testament, and boy, I'll tell you what, there was a bunch of wicked kings back there. And it says God didn't hear their prayers. Bad things happened to their country because they weren't seeking God. And good things were happening to the people that turned things over to God and worshiped him in truth. I wanted to share with you a quote I found out of the Life Application Bible. A man who honors his wife as a member of the weaker sex will protect, respect, and help, and stay with her. He will not expect her to work full-time outside the home and full-time at the home. He will lighten her load anywhere he can. He will be sensitive to her needs. He will relate to her with courtesy, consideration, insight, and tact. I want to be a godly man. I want to be a godly husband. He's going to, in verse 8, starting, and we'll look at that next week, He's going to tell us that we all have a Christian responsibility to act Christianly. And so he's going to address the whole church, not just husbands and wives and slaves and those in submission to authorities overneath them, over them, like civil authorities. He's going to say these are the things that should be played on the church. It'll work better if you do. Work worse if you don't. So I know you've probably heard or felt like, gals, that there's been pastors out there that were heavy-handed with you, and I did not mean for that to be taken this way at all tonight. What I'm saying is we can all have the marriages that we want if we do it God's way. If we do it God's way. Can I tell you how proud of you I am? I mean, I'm trying to call you out or nothing, but I'll tell you what. I watch your wife. She does things you can't do. You ever tried to breastfeed that baby? Okay, so there's things that your wife is better at than you, and you say, amen, I'm glad for that woman. And I see you walking the baby so your wife can take a break and listen to the Word of God, and that makes me proud of you. You're a good dad. I want to be more like you. You set a good example, and I'm thankful for that. That's a godly example where we lift each other's burdens a little bit. That helps your wife. She's going, it feels so good to just sit here and not have to hold baby. That there are so simple little ways that we can minister to each other, isn't it? Look for ways to minister to one another. If you're not married, look for ways to minister to anybody you can. God will take care of the rest of that. But within marriages, and I encourage husbands and wives to look over this little portion of scripture we've gone, look it over sometime this week. Just to reinforce it. Every school teacher knows that there is reinforcement through repetition. So if the Bible says something a bunch of times, it's to remind us to put it into practice. This would be a good scripture to come to and say, I can be a better husband, I can be a better wife, I can be a better mother, I can be a better single person for that matter, I can be a better servant. It all starts because I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came as a servant. He didn't come demanding his own way. He shed his blood so that we could live with him forever. Glory and honor and praise to his holy name. So if you feel that I've singled you out tonight, well, except you got big, strong shoulders, you can handle it. But I like pointing out good examples in the church. I'm thankful that you were here tonight setting a good example for us. I'm not trying, gals, if you felt hammered, I didn't mean to do that. I wouldn't ever do that. I love you too much for that. But I know that Scripture talks bluntly about the roles of husbands and wives. And I know that our marriages and our churches will be better for it when we're all walking in obedience to God's word. Husbands, if you felt like a hammer jaw, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. With all of my heart, I didn't mean to. But I all want us to man up to the scriptural responsibilities. Don't be heavy-handed with your wives. Don't be demanding in your own way. This is practical stuff. But like the example I started off with, the YouTube clip, you remember that? I just gave you the YouTube clip. Now, it's yours to go home and break out the plumbing pliers and actually do some plumbing work, okay? I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm here to encourage you to what to put into practice, okay? Without taking any offense, don't shoot the messenger. I didn't write this. I'm just sharing with you what God said, okay? So if you want to blame somebody, it's not me. I didn't write it. And I'm trying as hard as anybody in this room to put it into practice. There's plenty of room for improvement in me. Got to tell you, God's working on me. My wife's working on me. I'm working on her. God's working on us both. It's all good. Can we stand and close in prayer? And if you'd like to stay seated, sweet lady, that's fine. You can. You feel free. That's fine. You've been working hard.